house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this place, this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, and I will cast out it out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God. They brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord hath brought upon them all this evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us to preach tonight. We ask you to be with our mind and our tongue. I pray that the Holy Spirit be real, move in our service, prepare hearts, work in hearts, touch hearts for the glory of God. I pray, my Father, that King James Baptist Church would do what it can do to turn back the tide of wickedness and to turn America back to God. I pray that we'd make an effort and that we'd be an influence in York County, for the glory of God, for righteousness, for holiness, for godliness. I pray you'd help us to keep on keeping on for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Solomon has finished building his house. He's finished building the Lord's house. He spent 7 years building the house of the Lord. He spent 13 years building his own house. So 20 years have gone by. And all that time, Solomon has been busy building and building and building. He just got carried away with putting stuff up. But I'll say one thing about Solomon. He was a master builder. When you read the rest of that chapter and the next chapter to come, Solomon not only built the temple and his own house, he built a house at Milo for Pharaoh's daughter. Then he built cities in which to store his chariots and his horsemen, and then he built some treasure cities. And Solomon just seemed like spent his whole life building stuff. He liked to erect things and to put up fortifications and walls, and he built streets and he built aqueducts, and he was just a master engineer, master builder. And when he built something, bless God, he didn't build it to last a day or a week. Solomon spared no expense. But when he decided to build something, he bought the very best materials, he hired the very best craftsmen, and he paid good wages, and he got only the best. And when he built something, he built that thing to last and to serve. No second rate, no cutting corners, no government contracts, no kickbacks, no minority contract letting, none of that stuff. I mean, all Solomon wanted was top-of-the-line stuff. He didn't care whether it was union or non-union. He just wanted the best man on the job. And so he built and he built and he built, and he finally got through, and he dedicates the temple to God in chapter 8 and prayed that magnificent prayer that we preached on last Sunday night. And then so in chapter 9, now God answers Solomon. Solomon has dedicated the temple, prayed and asked God to bless it and all that. And so in chapter 9, God shows up and said, okay, sport, I see the building and it's great. I really like it. I appreciate it. And I heard that prayer you prayed, and I'm going to honor it. I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to bless this people, provided the stipulation. There's a condition. Now, salvation comes without a condition. That is, when you receive Jesus Christ, your salvation is unconditional. Once you got it, you got it. God don't take it away. He's not an Indian giver. He's not a liar. He's not going to tell you you have eternal life now and then take it away from you so that you don't have eternal life. See? He said, you got it, and you can keep it. It's yours forever. But everything else God does in your life is conditioned on your service and your quality of living. And we want to look at that for just a few minutes this afternoon or this evening. And I want to point out some things in those first 7, 8, 9 verses, and then see if we can't make a practical application to 1996. Solomon built, and Solomon built well. Then in verse 4 that we read there, God promises a blessing, a continued blessing, but the blessing is conditioned. The condition is, if you serve me. See, God's got it fixed so that God's not obligated to bless you no matter what. Some folks got the idea that, well, I'm God's youngin' and God's got to bless me. God don't got to bless you. God's got to take you home to glory, but God don't got to bless you while you're here. Amen. God can let you have any manner of disease. God can let you have any manner of hardship. God can let you live in poverty. God can let any bad thing you can imagine happen to you, and God would still be just and righteous and holy, because God only conditions his blessing on your service and the quality of your Christian living. If you don't serve him, if you don't obey him, if you don't keep his commandments, God is not obligated to give you the good things alive. Amen. And so he tells Solomon, he said, if you'll do like your daddy did, and if you'll serve me with all your heart, and if you'll serve me with integrity and character, then I'll bless you like I bless your daddy. And if your kids will serve me after you, like your daddy did, I'll bless them. But if you or they turn aside and serve in other gods and worship other gods, then not only will I not bless, I will in fact curse. It would be bad enough if we turned from God and God just cut off the blessing. That'd be a tragedy. I want the blessing of God. I need the blessing of God. I want to have every assurance that God is blessing my job and my church and my family and my people. I want to know that. See? And it would be an awful thing to think that because I quit serving God, God turned off the blessing. God quit pouring out the honey bucket. But it's a tragedy to think that not only does God turn off the blessing, God turns on the curses. He not only quits giving you good things, he deliberately and with malice aforethought gives you bad things. He said, if you turn from me and worship other gods and serve them, I will do all these things. He said, I'll make you a byword. I'll make you a proverb. I'll make you a saying. People will hiss and wag their heads and look at you in astonishment and amazement when they come by and they say, why in the world did God do this to these people and to this land? So you see there in verse 4 that the promise of continued blessing is conditional upon service to God Almighty. Now in verse 6, you see the warning stated. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and worship other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land. Now that's a national thing. God said, if this nation turns from God, I'll blot Israel out. I'll take them out of the land. That's a scary thing. That means that national blessing is dependent on that nation being right with God and serving God. So God clearly and emphatically states the condition of his blessing and his condition on serving him and being true to him. Now in verse 7, you see the collapse. He said, if they don't serve me, then will I cast them out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. They won't be a powerful nation anymore. They won't be a mighty nation anymore. They'll be a second-rate nation, a third-world nation. a developing nation. There'll be a castaway nation. There'll be the laughing stock of the planet. All the other people on the earth will point their finger and laugh and say, they used to serve God. They used to be a mighty nation. They used to be a powerful people. But now, look at them. See? And so in verse 7, you see that God's promised a collapse or the demise of the nation that quits serving God. Verse 8, you see the question asked, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? People say, man, that used to be God's people. That was the people. I mean, that's God's chosen. That's the one where God put his name. That's where God put his house. They were called by the Lord's name. Why in the world has God done this to them if that's God's people? That's a fair question. Why is it any nation that had ever been a godly nation and blessed by God and is now cast aside and become a third-rate nation like England? Why, you people got to say, well, why did that happen? Why is England not rule the waves anymore? They used to say, the sun never sets on the British Isles. It does now. Amen? England, Britain, had colonies around the world, so that someplace around the world the sun was always shining on British soil. Not today. Used to, they said, Britannia rules the waves, had the most powerful navy in the world, defeated the Spanish Armada, and from that time forward, they were the greatest sea power on earth. Not anymore. Not anymore. What happened? Well, listen, England was the center of the greatest missionary activity that has ever existed on this planet. In the entire church age, the greatest missionary societies and endeavors originated in England. We got our Bible from England. The book on your lap is an English book. Yet today, only about 12 or 14% of the people in England profess to be Christians. There are more registered witches in Europe today than any other place on the whole planet. You say, how did that happen? To turn it back on God. And God said, if they turn their back on me and worship other gods and serve other gods, that's what I'll do to them. Then in verse 9, you see the answer given. And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God. They said, why in the world did Israel come to such a sorry state of affairs? Answer, because they quit serving God. Not a complicated thing. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. You don't have to be a great theologian to understand the proposition. It's real simple. Solomon prays and said, Lord, we want you to bless us. And God said, okay, I'll be willing to bless you. I'll be glad to, as long as you serve me and do right. If you serve me and do right, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll curse you. Now listen, the Bible said, and all the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Any nation that will serve God gets the blessing of God. And any nation that has served God and turns from God gets the wrath of God. Just that simple. Amen? It's not complicated, not difficult. It's just a real simple, straightforward thing. So, which leads me to bring about five or six little points here. And some observations from that little passage of Scripture that deals with God's stated promise. The promise is blessing for service and cursing for no service. See, that promise has got a positive and a negative. It's got good and bad. It's got blessing and cursing. Amen. Now, the principle in that passage of Scripture will apply in your life, in the life of your church, in the life of your community, and in the life of your state, and in the life of your nation. When any of those entities or organizations serve God, they have the blessing of God. And when they turn from serving God, they get the wrath of God. Very simple. Now, which leads me to say, wonder why America's in the mess it's in today. Now, the first thing I noticed from that passage of Scripture is this, that it should come as no surprise that any nation that turns its back on God begins to decay. When you turn your back on God, things just naturally tend to fall apart. They just get worse and worse and worse. When you turn your back on God, your life gets worse. When your church turns its back on God and becomes liberal, it falls apart. When the country turns its back on God, it falls apart. Everything starts to go downhill. We decline socially and morally and spiritually. Everything falls apart when we turn our back on God. So it should come as no surprise, having read what we just read, that if you turn your back on God, there's going to be an awful, awful price to pay for it. It should come as no surprise because God clearly warned us beforehand. Now, realizing that, you've got to realize that Israel, under David and Solomon and King Saul, is what's called a theocracy. It was a theocracy, and now it becomes a monarchy. They've rejected God and set up their own king, and kings, and having a king is never as good a form of government as having God rule. I mean, the only reason we have a king is because we've displaced God. See? And so the government's never going to be as good now as it was originally. And, of course, the weaker men you get, the worse government gets, and the more ungodly they are, the more decline there is in society. And so in verse 9, Israel begins to decay. He said, and they shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought all this evil upon them. Now, when you read the rest of the Old Testament, from the time of Solomon's dedication, Israel is serving the Lord. There's a national revival. Everything is going good. They've got the blessings of God and the power of God, and the heathen are subdued round about them. And Solomon rules the nation 40 years in a perpetual state of peace. Now, let me be quick to add this. One of the reasons he had perpetual peace is because he had the biggest standing army around. Solomon had 40,000 stalls for horses. Between 2 and 4 horses per stall. He had cities all around Jerusalem just to put his soldiers and his artillery in. He believed in having a big stick. Amen? And let me say this. I know, and I believe me, I understand, that no army on the face of this earth can win anything if God doesn't bless it. I understand that. But God used his armies. He did all through the Old Testament. Israel had an army, and God blessed their valor and their fight and defeated their foes. And when God blessed the army won. When God didn't bless the army lost. I know that victory comes from God, but I also know that God uses the military, and so Solomon had a big army. Everybody's afraid to jump on Solomon, which just kills me. I mean, just... I run short of words to describe the anger and the hostility and the fury I have at that simple-minded, low southern white trash thing we got in the White House that has dismantled the greatest military machine that ever stood on the top side of God's good green earth. Amen. The man is a moron. Amen. I mean, if we want to go down and take Cuba, we'd have to call up the reserves. We don't have enough manpower, on duty, to get the job done anymore. They talk about our mighty military machine while they tore the thing all to pieces. 10 years ago, there wasn't a nation on the face of God's earth that would even think about, think about attacking the United States of America. We were absolutely, without question, superior. Now it's up for grabs. And it didn't have to be that way. That moron up there did all that. Now, God says, you turn from me and serve other gods. Verse 9, and worship and serve them, then I'll bring all this evil upon you. Now, When you read the rest of 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and all that, what you're going to find is that Israel turned its back on God. They mingled themselves among the heathen and learned to do their works, Psalm 105. The Bible said, and they soon forgot. And Israel mingles with the heathen, and they marry the heathen, and the heathen marry them, and they do commerce with the heathen, and pretty soon they picked up the commerce of the heathen and the habits of the heathen and the religion of the heathen and the ways of living of the heathen, and they moved away from God and moved toward the wicked. And so after a while, when you finish reading your Old Testament, you find out God got sick and tired of it, and he let the enemy come in and destroy Israel and carry them away captive. He sends them down to Babylon and all kind of stuff. And God just lets all kind of awful, awful things happen to Israel. Now, you in 1996, you got a bunch of simple-minded morons running around saying, well, you know, if you love God, if you're saved, nothing bad can happen to you. Well, where in the world did you get an idea like that, cowboy? Why don't you tell that to Richard Wurmbrand or Harlan Popoff, who spent 12 and 14 years in communist prisons? Amen? Why don't you tell some of them fellows that gave the better part of their life and suffered deprivation, they were starved and tortured and did without their families, didn't see their children grow up, didn't have their wives, lost their reputation, lost their churches, and stayed in a little cell for 10 and 12 and 14 years, and some of them 6 and 8 years in solitary confinement because of their testimony, their love for God Almighty. Sure, bad things can happen to saved folks if saved folks don't live for God. America has turned its back. Now, in the Old Testament, God turns Israel over to her enemies, and over a period of about 100 years, Israel not only goes into spiritual decline, she goes into military decline and economic decline, so that pretty soon she's just carried away. And there's only a remnant left. There's only a memory left of the once magnificent Israel. The conquest of David and the buildings of Solomon, all of his gold and all the majesty of his kingdom, all of its history. It's only a memory anymore. Which leads me to say this. The United States of America, like Israel, was founded on faith in God. When our forefathers came to this nation, they came over here so they could worship God. Let me tell you something. I don't care what them stinking atheists tell you about not making people worship this, that, and the other. Our forefathers did not come over here so they didn't have to worship. They came over here so they could worship. Somebody say amen. They didn't leave England and Europe and hazard their lives and come over to a wilderness so they could get away from worshiping God. They fought and they bled and they died and they did without so they could worship God. They got over here and they formed the most nearly perfect human government ever conceived on this planet. It's never been perfect. Nobody pretends that it has. It's always had its problems. That's because it's got man stuck in it. Where you got man, you got trouble. Where you got man, you've got failure. Where you've got man, you've got selfishness. Where you've got man, you've got greed. I understand that. And so it's never been perfect, but boy, it sure was pretty good. It's pretty good. It's the best around. It's the best there ever was. And it's because those men loved God and feared God. You say, well, some of those men were theologically wrong. So are you. You don't believe everything I do. You can't be right. None of us are 100% right on some of that stuff. Amen? We want to be. We try to be. Those men thought they were. Listen, God looked at their heart. He was a lot more interested in their heart condition about what they were doing than some of their little petty theological things that you don't like. Some of those men believe you could get saved and lose it. We don't believe that. But God blessed them and used them anyway because their heart was right with God. Their motive was to create a nation where people had just laws and where people could worship God in freedom according to the dictates of their own heart. They did a pretty doggone good job. No nation has got a system of checks and balances. No nation has got a judicial system like we've got. It's the greatest thing this world has ever seen. Our nation, like Israel, was founded on faith in God and a sincere desire from its leaders to serve God and have a righteous nation. That's what our forefathers wanted. Listen, when old George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, all them boys sat around, all them men believed in God. There wasn't an atheist in the bunch. Now, some of them were deists and all that, but I mean, they believed in God, and the worst one in the bunch believed the Bible was a holy book, and they believed that no society could exist for long without moral guidance from that book. Amen. Now, that bunch of zombies you got up there today don't even know there's a book. So God said, the nation got started, founded on God. God said, keep my commandments, I'll bless you. We come over here and they started America, and we had godly men. They said, we're going to serve God. And brother, God blessed. No nation on this earth has ever gone from a meager beginning like ours to the magnificent nation that you see today, 280 million strong, the greatest technological marvel the world has ever seen. We have the finest judicial system, the finest educational system. We have the best entertainment. We have the richest nation. We've got the highest standard of living. We've got more food. We produce more. We feed the rest of the world. I mean, we are the God's showcase piece of what will happen when a nation loves God and serves God and tries to do right. God blessed above and beyond any expectation that anybody ever had. And he said, as long as you serve me, love me, I bless. And God kept his word. He blessed. And in the last 100 years, our nation has begun to hunt out other gods, to worship them and to serve them, and they have turned their back on the God of the Bible. They have turned their back on the God that blessed the labor of their hands and prospered this nation. And because wicked men in government and in education, I don't know which one I've got the least respect for, school teachers, politicians, I just don't have much use for either one of them. Some of y'all just looking at me like, what's he talking about? Listen, do you know why I got time for all that stuff? The educators corrupted the politicians. Philosophy's taught in school, not in halls of Congress. Yeah. Amen. If there's a weak link in our society, it's public education. It's the most damnable thing that ever happened to this nation. If they had never had public education, it would have thrilled me to death. It should have always been private education. It should have always been religious education. Amen. Now, anyway, so these wicked men, John Dewey and them fellas, get in there and they start revamping our educational institution. The people who are the products of that educational institution go on to our higher institutions of learning, the colleges and universities, and those people go into government and into business. And they now have a different philosophy about how to succeed and to be successful than our forefathers did. The new people coming out of that institutions trust in the ability of man and man's innate ability to succeed if he works hard enough. And so we've lost our confidence in God and our reliance on God and our trust in God, and now man thinks he can do it himself. And we have loose in our society a thing called secular humanism, and that's man becoming God by pulling himself up by his own bootstrap. We can do it collectively if we'll put our heads together, if we'll work at it long enough and hard enough. There's nothing we can't do. Does that sound familiar? You ever read that thing over in Genesis? Where God said, and now nothing shall be withheld from them that they set their mind to do. Therefore, God came down and confounded their language. I mean, just before the Tower of Babel and all the changing of the languages and all that, man had worked it out and got together and said, we can do anything we want to if we'll just work together. And God said, I ain't having none of that. I'm going to tear it up. And God threw a monkey wrench in that thing. And now we have the United Nations. And the New World Order, and trying to get everybody together. Only we're trying to get them together without God. Now, have you noticed what's happened in your nation in the last 50, 60 years? I'm going to limit it to 50 because I'm 51. In the last 50 years, I have with my own eyeballs observed something. I'm not talking about what came out of a history book. I'm talking about what comes out of Bob Hensley's head that he saw with his own eyes as he lived his life down here in the South, in the middle of the Bible Belt, in the United States of America. This nation has turned its back on God and forsaken the Lord. We took God out of school. We took him out of education, and education went to hell. And we took him out of government, and the government's gone to hell. And we've taken him out of society, and society's gone to hell. And we took him out of entertainment, and entertainment's gone to hell. I'm telling you, your nation is backslid and decadent and without God and without hope and without remedy if God's people don't turn back to God and get God back in the middle of every part of our life.
Amen. Amen.
When I was a boy, we go on vacation. I leave our house open, windows unlocked, and the doors unlocked. And our neighbor would come in and borrow a cup of sugar and put a note on the table. Got a cup of sugar, pay you back on payday. There wouldn't be nothing missing. You'd go on a week at a time. Anybody want to do that today? You ride up and down the interstates of this state with your windows up and your doors locked. I had a burglar alarm in my house. I thought burglar alarms were for banks. When I was a little boy, if you've done that, there's a million places to hide in the lumberyard. And we'd play cowboys and Indians. It's wonder we'd all get killed. We'd get on top of them big old stacks of lumber and I don't know how tall they really are, but when we was little, they seemed real big, you know. But we'd be up on top of them things, and one of them other fellas would come by. I mean, just like on television, boy. I mean, leap right off that thing, right on that guy's back. One way he'd kill somebody. We'd play down there till 9:30 and 10 o'clock at night. Mom and Daddy don't come down there. There ain't nobody looking for you. Ain't nobody searching. We'd go down there and play our hearts out. We go down to the woods and play in the creek and dam it up and catch the crawfish and bash your brains out and take out them little pearls and play with them. Be gone all day. Nobody worried. Your kid gets out of your sight today, you're in a panic. You go to the grocery store, and mama's got Junior on a leash because she's afraid if he gets 2 hours over, somebody will haul him off and rape him. You're in a sick, decadent society. So what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about we turn from God, and God quit blessing, and God has poured out cursing. I'm talking about our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. You can't leave your doors unlocked anymore. You can't let your kids play out it anymore. If you send them down to the local park, you've got to go with them and sit on the thing and keep an eye on them.
Amen.
Why? Somebody will rob them. Somebody will rape them. Somebody will kill them. And the day goes by, you don't pick up your newspaper or turn on your TV set, and it's happened. And I'm not talking about Chicago and L.A. I'm talking about York and Bessemer City and Gastonia and Charlotte and Kings Mountain and Rock Hill. Right here where you live. Said, if they turn and serve other gods, I'll turn from them and bring all this evil upon them. Our nation's turned from God. Madeline Mary O'Hara came by and said, I believe in God. And because I don't believe in God, I don't think you ought to be able to talk about God in school. I want all that prayer stuff stopped. One little simple-minded, inarticulate, crazy heifer. I mean, that's all she was. One little female voice. What somebody should have done up in the halls of Congress said, Madeline, let me see you a minute. I'll come back in my office. I won't talk to you. We're going to confer about this for a second. And he closed that door and just beat the hell out of her. My kind of politician. You think I'm being funny, but I'm telling you something. That sorry hussy is responsible for 30 years of no prayer in school.
No little voices standing in the schoolhouse in the morning saying their prayers and thanking God for their nation, bowing their head at the lunch table and thanking God for the bologna sandwich they're fixing to put in their mouth. No wonder God's turned his back. Even our little children are allowed to pray and lift up his name. It's a crime punishable to pray in public, in school, into the name of Jesus Christ. You can cuss and swear. You can use the F word and the MF word and a GD word and any kind of word. You can just, I mean, just gutter language. Talk like common white trash. And nobody thinks a thing about it. Well, you got to let them express themselves. Make you sit down in that lunchroom and open a Bible to read it while they eat their lunch and get expelled. That's not the America your forefathers fought and bled and died for. So what happened? America turned its back on God. God turned his back on America. You want to know why there's a drug epidemic? Because you've got a godless country. When God goes that way, crime increases. Listen, when you take God out of school, the school goes downhill. When you take God out of the government goes downhill. When you take God out of society, society goes downhill. You know what we replace God with? We replaced him with rock and roll. And dope. And sex. Used to, sex was something about that little boy snuck around and talked about in the bathroom. Now it's all over the television. It's all over the billboards. It's in all the magazines. It's what everybody talks about. I can't believe my wife told me the other day, and it's aggravated me. I'm just aggravated me. She's telling me something, and I said, they're going to do what? She said, they're having a dance. I said, how old are they? It wasn't fifth grade. I said, they're having a dance at school? Oh, yeah. She said, the school puts on 3 or 4 a year for them. Well, no wonder they're getting pregnant when they're 10 and 11. We let them dance and get belly to belly. Now, I don't know what you think about dancing. I don't even care what you think about dancing. It's just wicked as hell. Amen. You say, well, man, the way they dance these days don't mean nothing. She's over here and he's over here, and they boom chucking along, you know. Yeah, I watched some of them girls boom chuck. Boy, they built the boom chuck, I'm telling you. You ain't going to watch no pretty girl wiggle around a pair of tight breeches or tight dress and not get excited about it if you're a normal red-blooded American boy. I mean, you may be some kind of fag or something to do it. I mean, maybe the boys excite you, I don't know. But if you're real, you put her out there about 10 feet where you can see her real good, and she just puts on a show for you. That's what they used to do in the burlesque houses. They said, well, we just slow dance. That was always my favorite kind. Don't you like to get them up close, warm and soft, smell that perfume? You know what dancing is for? It's erotic. That's its only purpose. So, well, I just enjoy it. Then why don't you do it by yourself? Well, preacher, if it's fun, if dancing is fun, get in a room by yourself and have a ball. That ain't what it's all about, and you know it. If you're just doing it for fun, why don't let two boys dance together? Oh, come on, preacher. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's only fun if it's a boy and a girl. Amen. Where are they doing that at? Why? It's not down at the teen thing anymore. It's not down at the disco thing anymore. The fourth and fifth grade's doing it down at the schoolhouse. America's gone crazy. They're just crazy as a March hare. How many of y'all would take a loaded pistol and let your young'un play with it? Give me about an 8 or 9, 10-year-old kid, and we'll just give him a Glock 17 with 15 rounds in the magazine and one in the chamber. No safety on a Glock. All you got to pull the trigger. Say, here, go sport, help yourself. Anybody here want to do that? Anybody here willingly, knowingly, just hand your young'un a Glock 17 and say, okay, pal, play with it. It's yours. Now, you know if he plays with it long enough, sooner or later, it's going off. It's going to shoot him or shoot somebody else. Amen? But it's going to shoot. You can't play with a gun for long without pulling the trigger. Well, what do you think you're going to put boys and girls in a situation like that? And something ain't going to happen? What are you, brain dead? Don't you know anything about the boy-girl syndrome? Don't you know how them hormones get moving around? I'm telling you, when they're about that age, the most inquisitive age in their whole life, they know less and want to know more than at any other point in their life, and here they get no leadership and no guidance and no restraint, and we put them in a position to stir that thing up, and then we wonder why in the world they sneak off in the back seat of a car for 30 minutes and the little girl comes home pregnant. So mom and daddy ain't got enough sense in their, brains in their head to fill a thimble. That's why. That's your little girl. I don't know why I got off on that, but I'm going to stay there anyhow. Let teenagers get in an automobile and go places by themselves. You're crazy. You're insane. Your mind is on vacation. Why don't you just loan them a room? Amen. You think you're going to put a boy and a girl in close proximity with lack of adult supervision in quiet and restricted and dark places, and boy and girl things ain't going to happen? You ain't got enough brains to breathe. Had some friends in our church in Virginia Beach. Had a little girl. She had a little boyfriend. They were a Christian family. The boy come from a Christian family, supposed to be saved. And so this mama's least to let this little girl and this little boy stay at home for 3 and 4 hours at a time while she went shopping, while she went dillying around. I asked her one day, I said, "Do you really think that's wise?" "Oh, preacher," she said, "she's a good girl, and he comes from a good godly family. He's a good boy. They just play cards and games and stuff and watch television." I said, "You really think it's wise to leave them alone for 3 and 4 hours? Preacher, you read something ugly into everything." And I thought to myself, "Yeah, you're probably right. I do. Do you know what came up about 3 months later, though? Her belly. Because that good little boy and that good little girl had 3 hours in a house all by themselves. And after they got tired of playing Monopoly, and after they got tired of Nintendo or whatever it was, they played with each other. The mama was brain dead. How do we get in a mess like that? We took God out of our society. We got him out of school. We got him out of the home. We got him off the street. We got him out of government. We've hidden God. We pulled the shades down. We don't want anybody to see God, know about God, or talk about God, or think about God. Why? So we can do all the things we want to do that God wouldn't let you do. You know what we're doing today? We are paying the price for shutting God out. God said, "As long as you serve me and keep my commandments, I'll bless. But if you turn from me and serve other gods and worship them, then I will bring all this evil upon you." And America has got a teenage suicide problem. It's up 800%. When I was a boy, I never heard of nobody committing suicide. I was a member of the United States Navy when I went back to my little hometown at Bessemer City and heard about some fellow used to run a car market up there, a car lot, had blown his brains out with a shotgun. That's the first time I ever had any close experience with a person who committed suicide. It just didn't happen. And when you did read about it in a magazine or something, it was some old fogey, you know. Nowadays, boys and girls 12 and 13 years old are blowing their brains out over a girlfriend. "She left me for somebody else." Bang! My God, son, the streets are full of little old things. You find nothing? Get your whole stable full. If you just ain't dirt ugly, there'll be 15 or 20 won't you anyhow. You know how stupid you are. Get upset over a girl at 13 years old? Why, when I was a boy, we used to break up all the time. I must have had 25 one year. I was so good looking, I just... You never heard of nonsense like that. You know what it is? Our young people are unstable. A little boy, a little girl, they get so possessed over one person when they're 13, 14 years old, there's something radically wrong. Got a suicide epidemic.
You know what we got in this country? We got a dope epidemic. I just read a thing in Reader's Digest last week, said dope is back big time. And it was a report by some investigators for the Reader's Digest about how prevalent drugs were at the local junior high school. Is that what you call middle school? Okay, what's middle school? Okay, and middle school is what they're talking about. They were talking about the drugs were rampant. Everybody knew about it. Everybody had access, and most of them were tried at the middle school level. That's just one city. That's in the ghettos in the big city. No, that was all across the nation. I think they went to 70 different cities. Everywhere they went, you know what they found? Dope, 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 dope. You know what's over here at York High School? Dope. You know what's in Clover? Dope. You know what's in Rock Hill? Dope. You say, well, you don't know. Come, give me a break, will you? I went to Rock Hill High School. There was dope in it then. That's been 40 years ago. They were smoking Mary Jane left-hand cigarette wacky tobacco 40 years ago. They ain't quit. It's worse. So what's happening to America? Preacher, you're just going to be negative all night? Yeah, I'm going to be negative. Because our country is going to hell in a handbasket. We live in a decadent society. We live in a godless America. We are now reaping the wrath of God. And it manifests itself first and worst in young people. They're the least experienced. They're the least able to handle it. They're the least able to deal with it. And that's where sin and Satan attack first. We got a generation of young killers in America. Do you know where the highest percentage of violent crime is today? Preteens and early teens. 12, 13, 14. Them little rascals will just blow your brains out. They got no comprehension of right and wrong, the ownership of private property, personal rights. Don't mean a thing. They've got a philosophy in their head. If they want it, they have a right to it. And if you've got it and they want it, they have a right to take it. And them little suckers are all over our streets. They're killing their mamas and daddy. How many times in the last couple of years have you heard about some young person snuffing out mom and dad? Well, just a few months ago, a little fat boy over here going to Rock Hill. His daddy come home from work, and his daddy sitting on the front step, and that little fat sleazy sucker went in the house and got a double barrel shotgun and snuck up behind his daddy, who had just come home from working, making that little sucker a living, and shot him right in the back with a double barrel shotgun, just blew him half in two, 5 miles down this road, right down here. Killed his daddy. Where did we get like, man, when I was that old, I never thought about killing my dad. I never thought about hitting him. I thought about running away from him a time or two. I don't know whether I could have whipped him or not. It never occurred to me to think about it. He was daddy. He was in charge. He was the head of the house. We did what he said. I may not like it, but I'd mumble under my breath and fuss and cuss and carry on, but I never thought about saying nothing. We didn't think about killing mama and daddy. Where'd that come from? From rock and roll music and a drug subculture and situation ethics and no absolute rights and wrongs in school? I hate education. Probably shows. In America today, we have no God. Therefore, we have no absolute right and wrong. And with no absolute right and wrong, we have no morals. I read a thing the other day about white-collar crime, blue-collar crime. People stealing from their employers. It's the largest crime group in the country. Billions of dollars every year are stolen from companies by employees who think it's their right. Now, what does that mean? That means if that fellow believes that it's his right to take it because he's employed there, that fellow's got no concept of right and wrong. If you work for a company and they make roller bearings and you take one of them roller bearings, you stole it. Unless it's in your contract, you get $5 an hour plus roller bearings. Amen? You stole it. I worked with a kid here a couple years ago. He didn't work for us anymore. We was on top of a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and there was an ammunition box on top of the thing, an old Army surplus thing. I don't know who it belonged to. Somebody probably threw it up there for all I know. We was up there working. He said, "I'm going to take that box." He said, "I could use that to put stuff in." I said, "You're not going to take that." I said, "It ain't yours." He said, "We don't belong to nobody." I said, "You don't do that. This ain't your building, and that ain't your box." "Well, I'm going to take it." I said, "You ain't taking the box." "Well, it don't belong to you." I said, "No, it doesn't, and I'm not taking it. And it don't belong to you, and you ain't taking it." That fella couldn't get it through his head that it wasn't his. I don't care if it's sitting out in the middle of somebody's field. Unless it's your field, what do you care what's in the middle of it? If it's not yours and you take it, you are a thief. And we got a whole generation of adults, blue-collar workers, that think that it's all right to steal pencils and paper and parts and little doodads and supplies from their employer. It's a benefit. It's not a benefit. You get a wage. I work for Kenneth B. Melton. He pays me X number of dollars per week, and that's all I'm entitled to. And if I take anything else, I stole it. So'd you. Now, we took God out. We took him out of school. You see, the Bible used to teach, when we had the Ten Commandments posted on the wall, "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery." But we took that off the wall. And nobody's telling the kids anymore, "You can't steal. You can't have another man's wife." Amen? So what do? Now they steal. And they commit adultery. They don't know. Nobody told them. And the problem was, we deserted God. And we won't know why we're in such a mess. I'll tell you why Bill Clinton's in office. That guy's as sorry and a low-down rascal as ever lived. I think he could lie to his mama on her deathbed. I don't believe he's got any conscience or any morals. If just half the stuff I've read about him is true, that fella has no conscience, no concept of right and wrong. You know how a rascal like that got in office? Because good men have laid down. They quit going to church. They quit standing for God. So they quit standing for right and wrong. They don't vote. And now we got trash like that. What happens when you get trash like that? Society goes down. It becomes decadent. It decays, falls apart. Why? No blessing of God. The Bible said it's not in man to direct his own steps. And without the leadership of God and the influence of God through that book and the preaching of that book, man can't make it. Do you know what our current society is? A case example of man doing it by himself. We've started it with God. We built it with God. We built it for God. We built it by the grace of God. We built it with the help of God. We built it with the blessing of God. Then we forsook God, and now it's falling apart. And America is not the nation she was 25, 30, 40 years ago. We don't have the character. We don't have the integrity. We don't have the morals. We don't have the spiritual stamina. We don't have the concept of right and wrong that we had just 30 short years ago. The thing that scares me is this. If I hold a rock out here and drop it, it starts to fall, and it starts very slowly. But as it falls, it accelerates. Under it reaches a thing called terminal velocity. And once a nation starts downhill, the slide down, the rate increases. People say, I can't believe how fast things have changed. Hold on. Just hold on. You say, man, things are changing almost day to day. Presumably hour to hour. You ain't going to believe the changes that's going to occur in our society in the next 10, 15 years if Jesus Christ doesn't come back or somebody gets a hold of God and gets a nation back to God. Now, most of you are going to say, well, preacher, we can't get God, the nation back to God. I'll tell you what you can do. You can get you back to God. We can get you back to God. We can get you on fire for God. We can get you sold out to God. We can put God in your home and in your heart. You can take Him to work with you. You can take Him into society with you. You can take Him to entertainment with you. You can bring Him to church with you. And we'll have a start. And if the rest of the nation goes to hell, at least that won't be our fault. Amen. What we need is a handful of people, like the people in this room, to get sick and tired of the decay and the filth and the sickness in our society and give themselves wholeheartedly to God and ask God to use them and help them to be an influence and to make a, and to make an impression and an impact on the people you come in contact with tomorrow and the next day, that they might see God in you, that you might have the boldness to stand for God, and when an issue comes up, for you to stand straight and tall and say, God said, the Bible said, the right position is. And we'll make a difference. And until you and I do that, nothing will change. If you're waiting on promise keepers, you're wasting your time. God is not blessing promise keepers. God blesses the labors of His people through a local New Testament church. Bye. We'll be thanking now. For letting us get it off our chest, we feel much better. We've just been keyed up all day. We appreciate the liberty. Appreciate people sitting through it. But my Father, with all my heart, I pray that somebody in this room might take it to heart and help us to live for God, like Christ, tomorrow. The days hereafter. Help us to make a difference in our world for Jesus. We thank You for it in His name. Amen. Sister, don't you come play tonight?